nowadays we don't just preach, we have technology to deal with too. Wow, well, praise the Lord. I feel like I'm just amazed again at how the Lord works. I had a list of about half a dozen messages that I was had ideas on, and there was two of them that I thought was going to be one of those, and thoughts were coming together, and then last night I was started working on that, and it was just blank. Just blank. And I cried out to God, and I sought His will, and as I listened to the testimonies this morning, I guess I'm just blessed to and encouraged again to see how God can give and how God can take and how God speaks to us by His word. So encouraged. I'm encouraged in our God because He is a living God. He is a God that is alive. He is a God that is not of the dead, but of the living. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Also in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stones, but in fleshy tables of the heart." And so we have a God, a living God that we serve. It's not a God that we put in our pocket. It's not a God that somehow we form or create. It's a living God that lives within us. And Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians that they, and I believe we also, are to be the epistle of Christ. The epistle, the letter of Christ, the words of Christ. And it's not written with ink as the word of God is in the Bible, but we are to be the story of Christ, His testimony, and it's written on the fleshy tables of the heart by the Spirit of the living God. And so this morning, the title of my message is The Living God. And later last night, I went to bed, and as I was laying in bed thinking on it, I was perplexed. Why this message? What is God trying to tell me? What is, and it seemed like God just clearly said it is for the children. So children, this message today is, I believe, largely for you all. You know, I think many of us here who have experienced the life that God brings when we surrender our all, don't really question, although it's good for us to be reminded that our God is a living God and it strengthens our faith, but there's a lot of things in the Bible that convince us that this God is a living God. And so I want to just take some of those stories, and especially children, I want you to pay attention to these stories because it speaks about the God that is the living God and how other gods were able to win or lose to Him. Which gods do you think would win? The living God or the gods of the land? The living God. Amen. So let's start with a word of prayer, if you would rise, and we'll have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to be with us, and then we'll see how His word can speak to us today. Holy Father in heaven, we are here before You again, praying, seeking Your face, asking You, God, to be with us. We pray that You would fill us afresh and anew with Your Holy Spirit, Father, that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, unholiness, ungodliness, from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life, from the world, Father, which is enmity against You. Lord, as we are here before Your word, before You, Father, we pray that Your presence would be among us, and Your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword would minister to us, that it would even divide asunder the thoughts and intentions of our heart and would clearly manifest you for who you are. And help us, Lord, that we can be more like you. Pray, God, you would inspire our hearts, that you would allow these words to encourage us, to draw us closer to you, and to help us, Father, be more persuaded than ever that you are the living God. We ask your presence today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I believe it's in Hebrews that says, without faith it is impossible to please God, and they that will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as we think about it, what do we believe? What is our faith? It really comes from hearing it. And I was a part of a conversation or listened to a conversation yesterday at the men and boys camping. And there was conversation about the value of people who come from plain settings or from the Anabaptist culture, that there's maybe a lot of things amiss, and there's no life hardly in some of those churches at all. There's if you start teaching the word of God, there's certain aspects of it that are just flat out rejected, or it's a new belief, or but as one brother stated yesterday, there is a foundation, there is the stories of the Old Testament are firmly cemented into the minds and the hearts, and there's no question if the Bible is true. So I guess that's part of the heart here today, is to relate these stories of the Old Testament, the stories that we heard growing up many, many, many times. And I believe that's part of why faith and what we believe is formed is because of what we hear. As the word says, faith cometh by hearing. So let's be careful what we listen to. And let's make sure that the hearing is by the word of God. Because when we hear the word of God, we believe the word of God. What we listen to is what we will believe. What we listen to is where our heart will be drawn. And I think there's an aspect of us understanding God. So if we go back and we look at God and how he came and manifested himself to the people, how he worked amongst the people in the Old Testament, it gives us an understanding of who God is. But then also in John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not what I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So we can read the Old Testament and we can learn who God was and how God functions, but we really can't become a part of God's kingdom or be partakers of God's nature until we are born again, until we're born of his spirit, until we become a new person. So what I'd like to look at this morning specifically, and there's many examples of where God worked, and we will in no wise in a short amount of time here relate all of that. It's even just going through the whole story normally in the Amish church, and that's just taking a couple points here and there. It'll take 3-4 hours to go from the flood to, Exodus. So what we're specifically going to be focusing on today is where the living God made it clear that he is the living God and the gods of this land fell before him. Or the people were scattered before him because the living God moved. But let's start with Jeremiah 10, verse 1 through 16. Jeremiah 10, 1, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. And here's what the customs of the people were that he's talking about. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, and worketh of the hands of the workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, and that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Maybe we'll actually just stop reading. Let's read to verse 10. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread unto plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, and the work of the workmen, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. If you consider going to the woods, chopping down a tree, making we have lots of people who are well talented in crafting things out of wood. And then those pieces that fall off, they burn. They throw away. But the pieces that they have made become their God. And so when we talk about the gods of the land, the gods that people are worshiping, that's what happened. Someone decided that if I made the piece of wood this way or that way, or I put gold on the silver or silver on the gold, or whatever the sequence is, whatever the reason for the belief that this myth was created or started by, this person then believes that this god has the power to do something for him or to protect him from something. Does that make any sense to you? Maybe we should paint on this column something. Maybe it would be what could it be that, you know, something happened here surely. Maybe it could be a hammer because God protected us from hitting our thumb while we were building the church. I think we would all say, well, that's not. But why is it that we think that way? It's because we have heard and understood that our God is a living God. And that's what we want to re-emphasize today. And maybe for the children, maybe some of these stories are the first time you heard them. Let's go to Genesis 11. And some of these, instead of reading all of it, we'll just get a couple of points and just talk about it. Anybody know what Genesis 11 is? Children, how many of you have heard about the Tower of Babel? Yes, hold your hand high if you've heard of the Tower of Babel. Can anyone tell me what happened at the Tower of Babel? What happened at the Tower of Babel? So Nimrod was a great man, and he Well, let's read a couple verses here. I think it's important because this may be a lesson for us. It says the whole earth was of one language. Okay? So they all spoke one language. This morning we can speak English. Man kann Deutsch sprechen. Wir können German sprechen. Maybe somebody can speak Spanish. Maybe somebody can speak. All right? But then they were all one language. Maybe somebody even knows sign languages, like 1, 2, 3. Y'all remember that, children? Yeah? Then they were all one language, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Why would they want to make bricks? And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. They wanted to be as high as God. They wanted to be up there in case there was another flood that they wouldn't drown. And they said, let us make a name. Let us make us a name. Why did they want to be have a name for themselves? That lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to be scattered across the whole earth. I think that's one point that we need to be careful of, that we're not making a name or a reputation for ourselves, where we say, this is us, this is we. Let's make sure that we are all so that we're not scattered abroad the earth. I think God taught us a very important lesson here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of the men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain from them, which they have imagined to do. God said, I see that they're going to figure this out. They can all talk to each other. They're going to figure it out, and there's nothing that's going to keep them from doing it. So the Lord scattered them abroad. Go, let us... Verse 7, go to, let us go down and there confound their language. Let's mix up their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So they were not building a God that they were talking about worshiping, but they were building a name for themselves, which is going to be their God. And God said, no, that's not going to work. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Children, do you know anything about Moses? Joshua, do you know anything about Moses in the Bible? No? Do you remember Moses was in the little basket and he was floating in the river? What else did Moses do? Anybody know what Moses did? Yes. Very good. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, that's good. And that's exactly where we're going to make a couple of points here from Exodus 3. Moses actually thought he was going to lead the children of Israel out by his own hand, and he killed a couple. He killed an Egyptian, and then the Israelites found out about it, and Moses got scared, and he ran away into the wilderness, and he came to the land of Midian, and there he met Jethro, whom... gave him a daughter, and he had a flock of sheep, and Moses became a shepherd. And he was keeping the sheep, and one day he saw a bush. I imagine it was a little ways off. Maybe, we don't know, it might have been a couple days that Moses saw that bush, and it just kept on burning. Now, when you burn something, like if you, let's say you light a piece of paper, it burns, and then it stops burning because it's all burned up, right? Well, this bush didn't stop burning. It just kept burning and burning and burning and burning. And finally Moses said, I wonder what's going on over there. And he walked over there and God started talking to him. And God said, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, so God was watching, and then when Moses had turned aside or gone over to look at it, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. So Moses took off his shoes, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then God told him to go to Egypt. Moses said he can't go. God said, what's that in your hand? What did Moses have in his hand? You don't have to hold up your hand. Just say it. A rod. And God said, put the rod on the ground. And the rod became a snake. And Moses was afraid. I imagine it was probably a big poisonous snake. And Moses ran. Would you run if you see a snake? Some people do. Some people don't. Moses ran. And God said, no. Go get it by its tail. And Moses picked it up by its tail and became a rod again. And he said, when you're in front of Pharaoh, then you are to do that, and then Pharaoh will let the children of Israel go. Now, it's interesting that one of the main gods that the children of, or that the Egyptians served, that they believed in, was a snake. And so when Moses then with his brother Aaron came over and stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And so Moses threw his rod on the ground, and it became a snake. And the magicians were like, oh, well, our God, one of our gods, is also, you know, an image of a snake. And they threw down their sticks, and they also became snakes. They were able to do magic, and it was snakes. The interesting thing is that Moses' snake ate their three snakes. Now we think of that as, wow. And then Moses obviously got his snake and it became a rod, and the magicians didn't have their rods anymore because they were eaten up. A powerful, wow, what was that? Well, think about what may have been going through the magician's mind and through Pharaoh's mind. A snake is one of the symbols of their might, one of their gods, or they actually worship as a god, and they're eaten up. So God is starting to say, I am a living God. I am more powerful than your God. What happened next? He didn't let the children of Israel go. And then they, let's see, next is, blood, the plague of blood. So the whole Nile River turned to blood, which was Egyptians' primary source of survival. And this plague was a charge against the false god of the Nile. So, Hapi or Hapi, or however you want to pronounce the word, was the god of the Nile. So, there was also gods in the river, like, actually the next one was the plague of the frogs then. So that plague of the river turning to blood was saying that the God that Moses served, I am that I am, is more powerful than the God of the Nile River. What do you think about people who had their faith in the Nile River, and they pray to the Nile River whenever they needed water, or whenever they, you know, wanted whatever they would get from the river, maybe food or transport or whatever it might be. To appease the god of water, they would pray to Hapi. And now from this happening, they realized that, whoa. And they prayed to him, and it just still was blood. The plague of frogs, the second plague that God sent, was frogs pouring out of the Nile River into the towns. The Egyptians believed that frogs were sacred because of Hecate, the frog-headed Egyptian goddess of fertility and childbirth. The frogs were everywhere and engulfed everything. But once the hordes of frogs died off, their carcasses that filled the streets were gathered by the Egyptians and put into heaping piles throughout the city. Heaping piles, frogs. Okay, can you imagine just for a little bit here? If we had a plague of frogs and we opened the door and there's just like, well, actually, before we got to the door, we'd have to walk through a bunch of frogs. And then they all die. What are we going to do with all these frogs? And it's just piles of them. But very clearly, those people who were praying to God, praying to Hecate, the goddess that was symbolized by a frog, were probably scratching their head a bit. What is happening? The very being that we thought was, you know, what helped us with fertility or childbirth, then there it goes. Plague of lies. The third plague was sent as a judgment on Geb, god of earth. This was the first plague that the magicians of Egypt could not recreate with their demonic powers. This humbled the magicians, and they proclaimed to the Pharaoh that this could only be the work of God. So Geb was the god of the earth. They worshipped him, and it was dust. Did they smite the earth, or did they throw dust in the air, but it became lice? And it says it was everywhere, in their eyes, in their nose, just... And we could continue through each of them. There's pretty much for every plague, there was a specific god that was countered. The God we serve is the living God. The idols, the things made of brass and stone, are of no consequence. Let's go to 1 Samuel 5. Eli was 98 years old. They were losing the battle to the Philistines, and they, without him knowing it, took the Ark of God out to the battle as a way to win the battle. And the Philistines stole the Ark of God. And they thought, now we got the power of God. Now we have the power that the Israelites had, because we have the Ark. Wherever the Ark went, there was the power of God. Well, they learned a lesson or two. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of God. So if you can imagine whatever their God looked like, and they put the Ark of God in there with him, and they came to worship their God, and their God's bowed down, face down before the Ark of God. Would that get our attention in any way at all if Dagon were the God that we were depending on, trusting in, teaching our children about? And let's see, where was it going here? And they set him in place again. Verse 4, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came unto Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. They didn't go back. If I understand that correctly, that they go into that temple again. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the Ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither. And so it was that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. People were starting to understand that wherever the ark of God came, there was trouble. And the people from Ekron were not excited to have it. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died were not smitten with the hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to this its place. So their counselors, or the Philistine lords, or the priests for the Philistines, told them what they should do. And I'll just relate the story here rather than reading it for sake of time, and I also think the children will connect with it a bit better. But so if you had the Ark of God, right? So it's a box covered with gold, and it has the articles of God in it. And they actually told them that they are to make 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice according to the number of the lords of Philistines, for one plague was upon you all and on your lords. So they put those things back into the ark. And then this is what they did. They told them that they should make a new cart. Okay, so they didn't have trucks and cars back then. They had a new cart. Jeremiah, you all have cows, right? Yep, you've seen when a cow has a little baby calf, the cow will always go to the calf, right? And if you put the cow and the calf separate from each other, right? When you wean them, they go moo, moo, moo. And the calf wants to be with its mom, and the mom wants to be with its calf, right? Is that so, Javen? Is that how it works when you have cows and calves? Right. Well, they build a new cart, and in those days they put the cows for, like we use horses today to pull carts. So they had a new cart, and then they had 2 cows, or heifers actually. It was the first time they had calves. And normally those are even more protective than cows. They sometimes get really mad when you take their calf away. But what they did is they put the ark on the cart. The cart was made of brand new wood. Put the ark on there. And then they put these 2 heifers. They hitched them up. And they put the calves in the stall. Where do you think those heifers should have gone? Where do you think those heifers wanted to go? To their calves, right? But not these heifers, because they had the ark of God. They didn't even moo. They didn't even turn this way or that way. They went straight down the road. It says, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Oh, so they were mooing, but they didn't turn around for their calves. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh, I'm not sure where the accent is there. And the people in that country were harvesting their wheat, and here they see the cows coming, and the ark of God is upon it. What is this about? And so they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced, and the cart came. And then they took the heifers, and they made a burnt offering. So they took the new cart, they burnt the cart, and they put the heifers as a sacrifice to God, that he brought the ark back to them. But then they looked into the ark, and it actually cost the lives of 50,000 men died because they looked what was in the ark. And God had forbidden that any man ever look into the ark. And so 50,000 men died. Now, who is the living God? Dagon? Or the God of heaven and earth? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who's the living God? The God of the heavens. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1 Samuel 17. Maybe I'll just need to give you some of these and you can go home and study them. Maybe it can become. So 1 Samuel 17. What do you think this story is about? Have you ever heard of Goliath? Do you know about Goliath? Yes? Who was the young man that killed Goliath? David. So 17 verse 26. We'll just take that verse. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to this man, to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David knew about the living God. And so here was a giant and just a young boy who didn't even have any armor and wasn't even trained in battle. And the living God fought for Israel that day. In 1 Kings 18 verse 16 is where Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and let's actually just turn there for they built an altar. You remember that, where they built two altars? Do you know that story? So the prophets of Baal build an altar and Elijah built an altar, right? So they were, the prophets of Baal were worshiping a god that was not a god. And Elijah was worshiping the living God. And fire came down from heaven and burned up the altar that God, that Elijah had built. The wood, the oxen, the stones, everything. And they had poured lots of water on that. Let's turn to Isaiah 36. This is a really good example of, and I won't take time to read all of it, although it is a really good read. And maybe, fathers, this would be a good place to have devotions and share this story. Maybe what I'll do is I'll relate it in. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the king, the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" So if you can imagine, this king of Assyria was a very powerful king, and he was going out and he was destroying all the other kings. And now Rabshakeh comes and he brings a great army also, and he says to the people from Jerusalem, he's like, "Don't try to, you know, don't believe what Hezekiah says. Don't be deceived," he says, "by Hezekiah, that his God will protect you. Don't you see how all the other gods are fallen? This king of Assyria will take every city and he will take all of you. Everybody, all of you come now, just agree, and we'll give you 2,000 horses, and we'll give you a lot of things." But all of the people held their peace, for the king's commandment was saying, "Answer him not." And so Hezekiah the king, the scribe, and they got together, they had their clothes rent, they came before the Lord, and then Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came and gave them the word. And he said, there's back and forth in the conversation here, so I want to be careful. In verse 6 of chapter 37, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So Rabshakeh went back. He wasn't able to persuade Hezekiah. And then he came back, then he sent a messenger to Hezekiah. And he said, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard that the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? So he said, all the other people are destroyed. Don't think your God is going to be able to save you. And he's trying to make the people afraid. And then Hezekiah goes into prayer. And he says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but they were the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even only thou. So, God said, the living God said, that was the prayer that he was begging to God, like, move, protect us, save us, that the whole world may know that you are the living God and the only God. And then Isaiah came back, and he says, this is the word in verse 22, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice? This is God speaking to Sennacherib and challenging him of who he has actually blasphemed. Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come to the height of the mountain, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice firs thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. And it continues about all the bragging that he had done. In verse 29, it says, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come upon mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And if we skip down to verse 36 then, Sennacherib had come to Jerusalem, besieged it, so all the army was waiting until Jerusalem would surrender, or they were going to fight it, they were going to take it. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, which is 185,000 men, went to bed. The next morning, the leaders of the army wake up and 185,000 of their men are dead. Who is the living God? It's a God that we don't brag about us being equal to. And, you know, we've taken all the other gods, we can take your God too. Sennacherib learned an important message. And so Sennacherib went back to dwell in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So he was worshiping his god. And his God didn't protect him. All these gods are false gods. We could talk about many more. There's Daniel in the lion's den. And the king came down to the lion's den and he said, Daniel, has the God whom thou servest? I'll just read that verse in verse 19. The king rose early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Was Daniel dead or was he still alive? He was alive, because God, the living God, had delivered him from the lions. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels, shut up the mouth. And then, if I'm not mistaken here, the king made a decree. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Also, the three Hebrew children, that golden idol that they were worshiping, and the living God preserved them. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the word had gone out so that Paul and the rest of the disciples didn't even really have to talk about it. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in that we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So, what showed how they turned to God and served the living God was a testimony that persuaded people. There's so much more. There's so much more we could talk about this living God. He is a God that is alive. He is a God that is holy. He is a God that is righteous. He is a God that we want to serve. He is a God that we want to be on his side. Read a couple of verses here in 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's not trust in anything of this earth as a God. And we could talk for quite a while about what are those gods that maybe we don't go out in the woods and we cut it down and we see our father carving and we say, Daddy, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm making a new God. This God is going to protect us from fire. The other God wasn't doing a good job of that. Or maybe he would say, we're building a new God so that we don't get sick as much. That's not the God we serve. But are there other ways that maybe are not so obvious that we are worshiping or actually bowing down to gods of this land? Are there gods that are stealing our time? Are there gods that we are being devoted to? Are there gods that we trust in equal to or more than the living God? I'll just leave you with that question. May the Lord help us. The Lord, Jehovah, as he said to Moses, I am that I am. And if we think about that, we can talk for a long time about I am that I am. Not I will be, not I was, but I am. That's the God we serve. May God bless us all.